Come and see what everyone's talking about.
La ilaha, la ilaha, illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah.
Bismillah. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of The Dean Show. The Dean Show is on location, and we have a very interesting story that I could not let go by. So I need to share it with you since you're my audience and you guys have been tuning in since the beginning. And I'd like to thank you for all the support. This brother now, I'm not going to get into the rulings on is the beard farther not. If you have to grow it, you can go to the Q&A section where we have scholars addressing this issue. But what's interesting is that we have a brother who stood his ground because of what he believed in a very peaceful way. And he did what is called in Islam, he did an action of jihad. He struggled for what was right. And we're gonna talk about this today. We're gonna let this gentleman, actually detective, Shukroon. Did I say it right, brother?
Shakur.
And we actually have his story of how he actually came to Islam. You can also see that on thedeanshow.com. And please go ahead, tell us how this came about and take it away.
I think it started like about in 1995. In 1995, I had previously worked undercover in an unmarked unit, and something happened one day that I tried to respond to assist officer, and in responding to assist officer, there was a manhole cover that was extended up off of the ground. So I took the unmarked car and I was driving it, and it went and took out the undercarriage from the unmarked car. The captain undoubtedly was pissed. He said, listen, you know, these guys got to go back into plain clothes because he tore up the unmarked car. Make a long story short, I said, I can't go back in. I could go back into the plain clothes, go back into uniform. But they wanted me to shave my beard off.
Because you're a detective, you didn't actually have to
right.
shave.
All detectives don't have to have, they don't have to be clean face. You either have to have an excuse, a note from a doctor saying that you have what's called pseudofolliculitis, meaning that you have a skin problem that when you shave, or you're a detective. So when they put me back into uniform, they said, listen, you got to shave that beard off. I said, I'm not shaving my beard. They said, well, if you don't shave your beard, you're going to get fired. So I said, well, listen, you know, Allah gave me this job. You know, if Allah doesn't want me to be a policeman anymore, then Allah going to take care of me.
Now, is this what you're saying to yourself? I'm saying this to myself. Okay.
I'm saying this to myself. So I told them, I said, listen, I'm not going to shave my beard off. They said, well, if you don't shave your beard, then they're going to fire you.
Now, this is your boss telling you this.
Right. So the union contacted me and told me that they had provided me with an attorney and that this attorney was going to take care of everything. So the attorney called me up and said, listen, can you come to my office? I need to meet with you. So I came to his office and he said, listen, today is a Tuesday. He said, you're going to need a note from a doctor before Friday or else they're going to fire you. So I said, listen, you know, I don't want a note from a doctor. You know, I did that before when I was in uniform, you know. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going to, just let Allah decree what he decrees. So he said, listen, I understand all of that. He said, but do this for me. Just go and get a note from the doctor. So he sent me to the first doctor. I went to the doctor, and the doctor says, it was a dermatologist. He said, what brings you here? I said, I'm a political refugee. He said, what does that mean? I said, my job is persecuting me and telling me that I have to cut off my beard. I'm a Muslim, an Orthodox Muslim, practicing, you know, the principles of what the Prophet ordered me to do. So he said, don't worry about that. I'll get around it. So he wrote on the note. The note said, the patient tells me that he has a long-standing history with this problem and that he shouldn't shave, and I concur with the patient. So I faxed the note to the lawyer. The lawyer got the note, and the lawyer called me back and said, listen, the doctor can't say that you have pseudofolliculitis. So I said, doc, you can't say that I have... He said, I can't do that. So I said, okay, he can't do that. So he said, listen, you know what? Tomorrow you're going to have to go to another doctor. So I went to another doctor, a female Jewish doctor. So she said, listen, you know, I can't get into that either. She said, I'll tell you what I will do. I'll take a biopsy of your skin, which will buy you time that you don't have to shave right now. So I faxed that to the lawyer. The lawyer said, this is not good. He said, we're going to have to go get what's called a cause of stay, meaning that your job can't terminate you, you know, until we get this stuff before a federal judge. Lawyer called me up next week. He said, listen, I mean, not next week, that week. He said, listen, I'm going to have to get you in front of a federal judge within a two-hour span. He said, so be ready when I call you to just come right to federal court. Came to federal court. The judge said, what is the urgency of getting a cause of stay today? He said, Your Honor, if he doesn't get a cause of stay today, this was on a Thursday, he said, tomorrow they're going to fire him. He said, if they fire him, I can put him right back. So what's the issue? He said, well, Your Honor, well, we need a cause of stay. The judge said, okay, I'm going to give you a cause of stay and I'll set this matter down for a trial. Next thing I know, we went like maybe 3-4 months later and it came to trial. And I'll never forget it. It was before Judge Bissell. And Judge Bissell was a Caucasian judge who you really, really didn't think that really understood Muslims and Islam. So the defense attorney said, listen, all right, we're up next. We went up in front of the judge, and I never forget the first question that the judge asked him. He said, is he a Sunni Muslim? The lawyer was a Caucasian, too. The lawyer didn't understand. He said, what is this? He turned around and said, are you a Sunni? I said, yeah, tell him, yeah. So he turned around and he said, yes, Your Honor. He said, okay, then proceed. And he said, Your Honor, you know, I'm representing the police officers, two of us. It was two of us. He said, Farouk Abdulaziz and Shakur Mustafa against the state. He said, and what the problem is that they're persecuting them because they are mandated by their religion to wear their beards. And he went on and gave a long, long spiel. And I tell you something, I'm not an illiterate. I didn't understand one word that my lawyer was saying. It was all kind of legal jargon. I looked over to another lawyer and I said, and the lawyer said, next thing I know, the judge said, okay, all right, I've heard enough. And when he said, I've heard enough, he turned to the prosecutor and said, Mr. Prosecutor, you don't have to feed into that rhetoric. And I said to myself, oh, God, I'm done. He's telling the prosecutor, you don't have to feed into that rhetoric. Present your case. The prosecutor did the exact opposite of what the judge told him. He started defending himself, saying, I'm not persecuting Muslims. I'm not a persecutor of Muslims. The judge said, okay, that's enough. The judge said that people have religious rights. The Constitution guarantees people religious rights. As long as their religion doesn't put people at risk. For example, like if a person says that his religion is the religion of the Aztecs and they smoke peyote, which is a hallucinogen. A train conductor smoking peyote would put everybody at risk because suppose he has hallucination that somebody's on the track and just hit the brakes and everybody goes and they whiplash. You can hurt people. So he said, as long as your religion doesn't put people at risk, then people are guaranteed that freedom, that right. And he ruled in our favor, and the whole courtroom that was packed with Muslims just erupted. Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! And the judge didn't stop us or nothing because he knew that this was a major victory.
Now, if somebody, some of our non-Muslim audience thinks... Can you tell us what Allahu Akbar is so they don't think it's some war cry or something?
It means praising of God and recognize that there's nothing greater than God. There's nothing greater than Him, Himself. And this is what we're saying when we say Allahu Akbar. And we're thanking Allah for this mighty victory because we knew that Allah was the one who allowed this to happen. And it was a major victory. It guaranteed people in the workplace that wherever you work at, as long as your religion is not a danger or a hindrance to anybody else, you have the freedom and the right to practice it.
Now, this also goes for Christians or Jews.
This goes for everybody because this is the law of the land, federal court. A lot of people had told us, had we taken our case to state court, that we probably would have lost. Why? Because judges, they got someplace they want to go. They want to be a Supreme Court judge. As a matter of fact, the second bout of this incident, and what I mean that it was the second bout, because the city filed an appeal. We went before what's called the Circuit Court of Appeals.
Why did they continue to want to push this after?
They continued it because they knew that this was a landmark case. And technically speaking, I used to be the mayor's bodyguard, the mayor of the city of Newark, Sharp James. And Sharp James, he did it to punish me out of retaliation. Because at one particular time, he went to a nightclub, and the nightclub was all nude women in the nightclub. And he told me, go put $20 on this, one of the nude women. And I looked at him and I said, who are you talking to? I said, I didn't come here for leadership. I have leadership. I already know what my life and my pursuit of life is about. I'm not blind. I'm not looking. I'm not lustful. You know, I have direction. So he said, okay, when we get back to Newark, I'm going to send you back to patrol. He thought I was being smart. But at the same time, too, I felt like he was trying to break me for who I am and what I represent. So I said, well, that's why I took the civil service exam, so that I can't be manipulated by politicians nor anybody else. And when we came back to Newark, sure enough, he took his detective badge from me, because that's a provision. They give it to you if you're worthy of it. He took it back, took all the perks back, and sent me back to patrol. So now I got a 10 shield, and I'm back on patrol. And he saw me one day, and he said, they let you wear that there? I said, I had this beard when I worked for you. And that's how it all started. But in the second bout, when they sent me to the circuit court, the court of appeals, there's a judge now called Judge Alito. Alito just got appointed recently to the Supreme Court. I went before him, an African-American judge, and another judge. It was three judges on the Court of Appeals. And the city had presented their argument again. And they said, listen, what he's doing, their case was that I was breaking the spirit of decorum. It's the spirit of decorum that police are a paramilitary organization. So everything is run like from the director down. And a policy is set and everybody has to comply with that. If somebody breaches that, then you just breach the whole thing. They said he's breaking the spirit of decorum. They didn't try to argue the case on safety issues, saying that if somebody grabbed me or this or that, it would have been a weak argument anyway. And the reason why is because that had already been established for years, and I have numerous arrests on my record, you know. So he couldn't present that argument.
So you've been with the company for the
this is
the
my
department.
23rd year now.
You've been serving and protecting for 23
yes.
years.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So, make a long story short, at the Court of Appeals, the black judge, I don't remember his name, but I remember when it was his turn to speak to the prosecutor, he said, Mr. Prosecutor, he had a beard, the judge. He said, for sure, you're not trying to tell us in this court that a man can't be a professional and wear a beard. The whole courtroom cracked up because it was obvious here's a judge sitting there with a beard. It went into the issue about the presidency of the United States. Lincoln wore a beard, you know?
Yeah.
They ruled in my favor. They ruled in my favor. This was the second bout. And you know what I thought about all of the time going through this here? There's a verse in the Quran that Allah says, fight those who fight you. He said, but when they cease fighting, cease fighting.
Cease fighting.
I really wanted to sue the city, and I said to myself, if the city cease fighting, I'm not going to get that opportunity because I have to obey Allah. Allah said, they stopped, you have to stop. But they kept right on going. So you know what I did. Yeah. We went, and I won on the circuit court level. Then the city filed an appeal again. This case went all the way to the federal level. I mean, all the way to the Supreme Court level. And you can Google my name, S-H-A-K-O-O-R, Mustafa, M-U-S-T-A-F-A. You can Google that, and it'll bring up the whole case that you can see for yourself. And alhamdulillah, when it got to the Supreme Court level, the Supreme Court said that they agreed with the circuit court. They agreed with the lower courts, and that I had the right. So it opened up the door for me to be able to sue, you know. And I won. They compensated me. And then to show you the beauty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed me with, when the administration changed, Mayor Cory Booker came in to Newark. And one of the first things that he did, they promoted me and elevated my status to a position. Now I'm the imam / chaplain liaison between the Newark Police Department, the mayor's office, and the community at large. I now work as a chaplain imam in the police department, which had never existed before. And I'm the first Muslim in this position. And what I do on a day-to-day basis, I respond to crisis, homicides, child molestations, domestic violence, fires, things like that. And what we do is we embrace and try to give counsel. And alhamdulillah, the very nice thing about what I do is I don't have to tell anybody, oh yeah, you know, I'm coming here as a minister. No. I don't compromise with what I believe in. I'm a Muslim. I come there and I tell you, I'm a Muslim. You know, if you need my services, you know, alhamdulillah. I mean, if you like a Christian, I can go get a Christian, you know, or a Jew. But it's a nice position to be in, to have labored so long, 23 years, and now it's like I'm at the top of the mountain getting ready to retire. And alhamdulillah, I can work for Allah. I was working for Allah then undercover, but now the cover is off and everybody know who I am and why I'm doing what I do.
Now, tell us, at that time when the pressure was on, it was the heat was just coming down on you. A lot of people would have buckled. What was going through your mind that you were like, you put up this fight? You went through what is called a jihad.
You know, and I'm glad that you bring this point out, because so many people think that jihad is going and bombing, you know, Christians and Jews. No, this term jihad, initially when it came in the Quran, it was something for the Muslims to pay attention to. Allah was trying to tell the Muslims, listen, I know you're new with Islam, just struggle with it, and in time you'll see that it'll become better for you. For me, when this first happened, and I'll be honest with you, you know, I'm not going to tell you that there was 100 men trying to get me, you know, in a room. Allah made it easy. He made it easy for me. And I say that because the press came and they used to stake out just to try to get a picture of me. To see who was this guy dealing with this case, you know. They wanted to talk to me. They wanted to interview me. And Allah just guided me. Listen, people used to call me from the job and say, yo, go in the back door because the press is waiting for you when you come to work. You had a lot of guys on the job that were saying things like, you know, I mean, if you didn't want the job, why didn't you cut your beard when you first came here? I did cut my beard when I first started because I knew that I would never get in the door with a beard. They would stop me from the gate. So I shaved the beard off just to get in. And then when I got in, you know, I was determined to try to leave some Islamic legacy, you know, for the Muslims. At the same time, too, not knowing what the outcome would be, I wanted to stand up for Allah's religion. And I wanted the angels to write me down as standing for Allah's religion. And in doing all that in my heart, Allah made it easy. Allah made it easy, because I'm not going to tell you that this is something that anybody could just do and just go in there fearless. No, I was scared like anybody else, but I believed. I believed that Allah, I didn't know what would happen. I remember the first day when the attorney called me to his office. I came to his office with Brother Farouk, who also was a part of my lawsuit. And I walked in and I said to the attorney, I said, listen, let me ask you a question. He said, yeah. I said, how does it feel to win a battle without even throwing a blow? He said, I don't understand. I said, they think they're fighting with me. They're not fighting with me. It's not my rule of wearing a beard. It's his rule. The lawyer said, well, let's just see. He said, because, you know, I'm not a very, very religious person. The day that the case was over, finally, I went to the lawyer and I said, do you remember the first thing that I said to you? He said, no. I said, you don't remember me asking you, how does it feel to win a battle without even throwing a blow? He said, you did say that. Mm-hmm. You did say that. No, so alhamdulillah, you know, out of everything, you know, standing up for Allah is something that some people, they want to do it. And sometimes they mix up their intentions. What I really, really hope out of all of this here, though, I really hope that Allah gives me the reward for standing up for Him and not showing off.
Yes.
I hope that.
All of us do. Tell us, give us some advice for, you got some sisters, I get emails that are buckling and they're the pressure from society with the hijab. You got this situation with the beard. You got people at work now, and they're scared to go off and make their prayer. This is just a great example of how when you do what your Creator wants you to do. And the beard, I mean, I just want to make a detail. This is something that all the prophets wore, right? But tell us, give us some advice for those people who are the sisters who are having problems because of pressure about the hijab, what other people are going to say, what other people are going to think, you know, and...
You know, there's something that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us, and that I really, really want, whoever's going through any kind of difficulty, I want to tell you this here, and selfishly, I want to ask you to make dua for me, because of two reasons. The first, the Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that 50,000 years before Allah created the universe, the first thing He created was the pen. And He gave the pen a soul and an intelligence. And He called the pen and told the pen, write. And the pen said, I don't know what to write. And Allah said, write what I tell you to write. And He told the pen everything that would ever be throughout time. This is a principle in Islam that you'll find that is attached to the Qadr, the divine decree. Remember that whatever position that you find yourself in, it is divinely decreed for you to be there. What you don't know and what causes you anxiety and fear is you don't know the outcome. But listen, part of the belief of the Muslim is that we believe in the good and the bad of the Qadr. We believe that the bad of it is good. Therefore, if you know that this is Allah's rule, ask Allah to give you the strength to stand up for it. Because if you stand and you hold your ground, believe me, even if you get fired, Allah will give you the victory. The last thing, the Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that the mujahid, that the person who goes out in jihad, struggling, remember we're saying that it means struggle, the person that struggles for Allah, he gets one or two rewards. The Prophet said, and you can find this hadith in the book of Jihad. He said, either he's killed and he gets Jannah, or he gets the war booty. The thing that he fought for, the thing that he went out for. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he didn't lie. Alhamdulillah, we got the war booty, and we hope that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will give us Jannah.
Thank you, Shaykh, for being with us.
No, thank you for having me, Shaykh.
Jazakallah khairan.
Wa antum min ahl jazah.
And thank you for sitting through another episode of The Deen Show. So You see how this story, inshallah, can help you benefit and can increase your iman, and to remind you that there is one creator. He is the one that has created you, so he is the one that you should obey. He is the one that you want to please. If you're worried day and night about what the other people are going to do and what the other people think, now you're going to be displeasing your creator. So ask him, as the Sheikh had told us, to make it easy for you, to help you, to strengthen you. And inshallah, everything will be all right. We look forward to have you again next time. Every week, we're here on thedeenshow.com, thedeenshow.com. Until next time, assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you.